Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Come and See, the Cost of Discipleship. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
This year, we have begun a new sermons series. We're going to walk rather slowly through the Gospel of John. We're not going to read every verse and cover every verse in worship each week, so we'll encourage you to do some of that reading on your own. But we will take the significant stories of John and explore them each week in worship. So this morning, we begin in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, the 35th verse. And let's listen together to God's word to us. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Anointed One. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." And Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of worship this day, and pray now that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. Every author or producer or storyteller has to make a decision as to how best they are going to introduce the characters in the story they intend to tell, both the lead actors and the supporting characters. Should they front load them, or should they gradually introduce them as the story unfolds? As we begin our study of John's gospel, we see that he chooses the former way of doing so. In the opening chapter of chapter 1 of John's gospel, we see that he chooses to introduce us to Jesus, the Logos, the Word of God, which was from the beginning with God because he was God. And then in the fullness of time, this Logos took on human flesh and came to dwell among us. John then introduces us to the primary supporting character of John the Baptist, who, as Terry explained last week, so I hope you were with us in worship, was cast in the role of being the one who prepared the way of the coming Messiah. His ministry was one of proclamation and conviction. He challenged his listeners, then and now, to become aware of the depth of their sin, and of their need for a Savior, and then pointed them to the coming of that Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So when Jesus arrives on the scene, John pointed even his followers to him, which is where our lesson for this morning picks up. We read the next day, John, meaning John the Baptist, again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Here is the Lamb of God." And with that, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. We soon learn that one of those two disciples was a fellow named Andrew, who would become one of the first, if not the first, disciple of Jesus. And how did he come to become that? Through the witness and the influence of his mentor, John the Baptist. It's worth noting again that John knew who he was, and he knew who he was not. He knew that he was the preparer, that he was the announcer, that he was not the Messiah. And so despite his own popularity, he continually pointed people, even his own followers, away from himself and towards Jesus. There are many different ways people come to be introduced to Jesus, and one of them is through the witness, perhaps the preaching and the teaching, the ministry of one perceived to be an authority, perhaps a pastor or a priest or a teacher or a youth director or an evangelist. In Andrew's case, it was by the influence of one under whom he was sitting. Andrew was sitting under the teaching of John the Baptist, and John ended up passing him on, pointing him towards Jesus as Messiah. And perhaps some of us came to faith in the same way. You may remember a particular moment when you heard the gospel message in a particularly meaningful way, whether it was from the first time or not. Perhaps it was in a sermon or a lesson. Maybe it was at a revival or a crusade. Perhaps it was over a Coke or a cup of coffee with a trusted mentor or friend. Church history is replete with stories such as this. In 1858, a Sunday school teacher by the name of Mr. Kimball led a Boston shoe clerk, Dwight L. Moody, to give his life to Christ. Moody became an evangelist and, while preaching in England in 1879, awakened an evangelical zeal in the heart of one Frederick B. Meyer. He was a pastor of a small church there. Meyer went on a preaching tour in the States. He was preaching on a small American college campus and brought to Christ a student, J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman later engaged in YMCA work and employed a former baseball player, Billy Sunday, to do evangelistic work. Sunday preached a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, and a group of local leaders there were so enthusiastic afterward that they planned another campaign, bringing Mordecai Ham to preach. And in that revival, a young man named Billy Graham came forward and yielded his life to Christ. And of course, we know the rest of that story. There are many among us who have Andrew-like stories to tell. Those who first heard the gospel in a meaningful way from someone they trusted, perhaps someone in authority, someone with a title or a position. When John the Baptist pointed Andrew to Jesus, we are told he began to follow him, quite literally to follow him, such that at one point Jesus turned and basically asked, "Why are you following me?" And Andrew rather simplistically said, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus responded, "Come and see." They spent the day together, and that's all it took. Andrew was convinced that Jesus was the promised Messiah, and so he continued to follow him, all by the direction of John the Baptist, his mentor. In first century Palestine, the rabbi disciple, the mentor-mentee relationship, typically followed a very prescribed pattern. One became a disciple of another because they wanted to model their life after that other one. They wanted not only to learn what they knew, like a teacher and student relationship, rather, and more importantly, they wanted to learn to do life the way the other did life. They wanted to apprentice themselves to their teacher, to live with them, to work with them, to walk and talk with them, quite literally, to follow them. And so typically, the would-be learner would approach the would-be rabbi and ask to be his student, his disciple, his apprentice. The rabbi or the teacher would then examine the student as to their intelligence, as to their background, as to their level of commitment before deciding whether to take them or not. That's the normal pattern. But not so with Jesus. Jesus, rather than waiting to be asked, would do the asking himself. He would do the inviting. And so we see him here inviting Andrew to come and see. More frequently, we'll hear him say, "Come, follow me." And even now, regardless of how we first hear the invitation of Jesus, it is always Jesus who does the inviting. Always. He just uses different people and different circumstances to do so. Once Andrew was convinced that Jesus was the one, he immediately went and found his brother Simon Peter and told him, "We've found the Messiah." So this is yet another way that many of us have come to faith, through the witness of a family member, a parent, a grandparent, a brother, a sister. I've even known some who have come to faith by the witness of their own children. Someone who shares with you the good news of God's love and forgiveness. This is how I came to faith. I came through the faithful witness and practice of my parents and of my grandparents. I had the privilege of being nurtured in this faith. My family raised me in an environment where I got to hear good preaching and received good teaching from Sunday school leaders and teachers and youth leaders in my home church. But the greatest single influence in my faith development was my family, the faith of my family. And I am and will always, forever, eternally be grateful to them for that. I was reading an article in Christianity Today this week in which the author states, and I quote, "All empirical data tells us that for intergenerational religious transmission today, the key agents are parents, not clergy or other religious professionals. The key location is in the home, not religious congregations. And the key mechanisms of socialization are the formation of ordinary life practices and identities, not programs, not preaching, or formal rites of passage." Friend, the same is true today as it has been for generations now. Any number of you have expressed concern to me in recent years when you read statistics that say that church attendance is declining. And for decades now, that the fastest growing religious group, according to the U.S. Census, is those who check none, no religious affiliation. I share that concern with you. And on behalf of all of us who stand on this side of the pulpit, we'll accept my share of the blame. If in any way there is anything that we have said or done, or not said or not done, that has in any way added to that trend. But still, we as parents and as grandparents must take seriously the responsibility that we have been given to apprentice our own children and grandchildren in the faith. The family is still the first and most influential front line of evangelism. Our faith is much better caught than it is taught, and this is best done in the home. This is what we read in this gospel lesson. We see here that it was Andrew who invited his own brother to come and see Jesus, Messiah. And then in our gospel lesson today, we're told of yet a third means of sharing faith, and that we might call friendship evangelism. John writes, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now, there it is. That's the familiar invitation. Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. And so it is conceivable that Andrew and Peter had already told him about Jesus. Nevertheless, Philip responded to Jesus' invitation and immediately went to tell his friend Nathanael, saying, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Now, unlike the others, Nathanael was not so easily persuaded. He knew that Nazareth was just a backwater, small-town, nowheresville village, hardly worth mentioning because he was from the cross-county rival, the little community of Cana. His response to hearing about this Nazarene was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But Jesus soon convinced him, simply by telling him that he had seen him sitting under a fig tree, which is kind of a rabbinic figure of speech for, "I saw you studying the Torah." Jesus knew that Nathanael was a seeker. And upon hearing that he had taken notice of him, Nathanael was so impressed, he blurted out, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." To which Jesus, in effect, said, "You ain't seen nothing yet." Well, I'm sure he said it in much more proper Aramaic than that, but that was essentially his message. You will see greater things than these. The point is this. Nathanael was introduced to Jesus, not by some authority figure, not by a family member, but by a close friend, Philip. And likely Philip had been by his close friends, Andrew and Peter. And I know that there are many among us today who can give thanks for the Phillips or for the Phyllises in our lives, for the Andrews or the Andreas, for the Peters or the Patties in our lives who first introduced us to him. This kind of friendship evangelism is a ministry that is given to each and every one of us. There is no special qualification for us to do so. So who were these first disciples who Jesus invited to follow him? From all we know, they were very ordinary people, very much like you and me. Maybe a fisherman, maybe a tax collector, some religious, some irreligious. Today we ordained and installed new deacons and elders, and my guess is that they, very much like those who have gone before them, who have entered into these offices, are wondering to themselves, "Who am I that I should be selected to serve in this way?" And the answer is, you are simply you. We believe that God has gifted you and called you to serve in these ministries, and your church family has recognized that gifting. And so just be you, be who you are, and pray that God will allow you to be used in the work of his purposes, that God will use you to help point others to Jesus. And I believe he will so do that. One of the questions that I always ask myself as I read these stories in the Gospels is, how did they really pick up and follow him so readily? I mean, it seems so unnatural. Was it something he said or the way he said it? Was it that they had previously heard about him or had previously heard him speak, so the gospel writer is just kind of giving us the Reader's Digest version of this much longer process? Could be. Could be that. Or it could be that there was something in them, some longing, some desire for which they knew that only Jesus could meet. Only Jesus could offer what they were looking for, a longing that I believe is within each one of us as well today. What am I looking for? Writes Bruce Thielman. What am I looking for is a Savior, not someone who will just tell me what I ought to be, but someone who will forgive me for who I am and then with his very love will enable me to become more than I ever believed I could be. And it is exactly that that Jesus does. I believe that those first disciples dropped their nets and followed Jesus because they knew that he was offering them something that they could find nowhere else and in no one else. And the same is true for us. And in their decision to follow, God used them in ways that was beyond their imagining. And I believe that continues in us as well today. Oswald Chambers writes, "If you abandon to Jesus and come when he says come, he will continue to say come to others through you. You will go out into life reproducing the echo of Christ's come. That's the result of every soul who has abandoned and come to Jesus." Friends, as I close, I'm going to invite you to sit silently for a moment and think about all those who had some part in your coming to know the love of Jesus. Maybe a parent or a grandparent, a family member, a friend, a pastor, a teacher, a coach, maybe a neighbor, maybe a colleague. I'd like for you to do a little life review and give thanks for those who introduced you to him. And then in that same time of silence, I'd like for you to ask God to reveal to you, to speak to you, to put into your mind or heart someone with whom you can share that same love. Someone who you can, just by being you, that being not in a manipulative way, not in a heavy-handed way, we see none of that in the gospel, but just by you being you, by coming alongside them, by loving them, can introduce them to him. Ask God to bring to your mind, to your attention, that one he is asking you to come alongside. And then pray for the commitment, the faith, the courage to simply be who you are as Christ's representative to them. And then after a time of silence, I'll pray. But our heart's desire is that we and they may come and see. Lord, we give you thanks this day for that one or those many who in some very particular way had a part in introducing you to us and us to you. In our home, in our church, in a dorm room, wherever that may have been, we remember with great appreciation that one who, in a loving way, shared good news with us in a way that we heard and received and came to believe. We thank you for them. May you bless them. We pray also, O Lord, for that one or the many or the few that you have put onto our hearts, brought to our minds, that we, in our own way, gentle and loving, may share with them the good news that we know in you, that they may already be sensing that longing, that desire to hear good news, so to receive it, to believe it. And so we pray, O Lord, that you might use even us as your witnesses, as your disciples, as your good news tellers, your faith sharers, that they may come and see and so find the joy of new life in you. Lord, use us in this way, we pray. Use us this day. Lord, hear our prayer.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. If you would like to listen to today's message again, there are many ways to do so. Subscribe to the Tab Podcast on iTunes and other apps, or go to tabpres.org and tap on the graphic marked Sermons. If you prefer a CD copy, call us at 317-923-5458 That's 317-923-5458. Please mention today's date. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel, and at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.
What is the kingdom of God?
Pastor John Gable of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis.
In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus offers a rather curious listing of those who enter the kingdom of God: the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted, among others. It's an unexpected list that includes those the world often classifies as rejects and outcasts. It is this countercultural Jesus that we seek to follow at Tab, whose message runs counter to our culture of self-centeredness and self-absorption. How do we follow this Jesus at Tab? Come find out for yourself by joining us in worship or visiting us online at tabpres.org.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8 or 10 a.m. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with Tab, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.